Oh Lord, we know that he did it voluntarily. And he said, I came to do the Father's will, not my own. And we who are in Christ, you remind us through the Apostle Paul that we are no longer our own, but we were bought with a price. Oh Lord God, visit us this morning with your Holy Spirit. Visit the churches within our St. Clair County area. Lord, that they would be driven by your Spirit to preach the Word of God and Christ crucified and nothing other. That we here at Grace Bible Church would be faithful servants to you. As we sang the songs this morning, all from you, that you are holy God. Pray for Pastor this morning. Pray that you will bless him and that the fact that he has studied and prayed and has a message on his heart for us, we pray your Holy Spirit will guide him. For the spiritual condition of our country, Lord, a nation who has turned her back on you when you have given us such blessings, when we became a nation, supposedly under God, as the Pledge of Allegiance say. And this afternoon we'll hold up placards for people to see that life matters in the womb. That abortion is a dastardly thing, killing the babies that you placed in the wombs. And that through our demonstration, a heart may be changed, one heart, two hearts, whatever, but we commit this afternoon to you. And that you turn our nation around from narcissistic, independent, the things that we just want, and turn and say, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Oh God, do move, we pray. We have family and friends who do not know you, Father. May your hand be upon them today. We pray this morning for those in our congregation who are hurting physically, mentally, whatever it may be, that your loving hand would be upon them. We pray for Lori's father, not doing good, trouble swallowing food and throwing it up again, not steady. So we lift him up to you this morning and pray that your hand would be upon him, that you may even bring him to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We pray for Lori and family, that you watch over them in this matter. For our sister Barb Morris, who had shoulder surgery this week, we lift her up to you for a speedy recovery, and her husband Bill watching over her. Mary Schneider, our sister in Medlodge, as far as we know, she'll be in there indefinitely now. We pray for her and that she is somehow still, it's not somehow you can do it, that your Holy Spirit would bring her peace. For Margaret Bassett's sister-in-law, Sandy, dealing with cancer, we lift her up to you. Barb's brother-in-law, Stuart, also having ills and needing recovery. We pray for the wisdom for doctors and healing for this. Keith Coffey's brother, Chris, dealing with intestinal infections along with his cancer. Kathy Kessler, our piano player, Lord, recovering from this foot surgery. And Lord, we miss already Darren and Lisa. And we lift them up to you and praying that they will find a church down in the area in which they are moving or have moved. And there's many, many other things here, Father. And now again, before Pastor comes, open our hearts to listen to your word. We pray this in Jesus' name, his glorious and wonderful name. Amen.
Thanks, Jerry. We appreciate that. You know, we're at that time of year when you're not sure whether the air conditioner needs to be on or the heat needs to be on. So just this morning I came in, it was about 65 or 66. So I did turn the heat on. So hopefully it's not too bad. I'll turn the heat up a little bit. So maybe next weekend we'll have the air conditioner on. You know, you get in October, you don't know what it's going to do. Trying to figure out if you take the air conditioner out or leave it in or whatever. But trying to make it reasonable. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for this opportunity to look at your word, and we think about this incredible miracle that Christ performed, the feeding of the 5,000. It's an incredible thing to comprehend. We know that he did many other things which are also very difficult to comprehend. Help us as we look at this text that we recognize what a wonderful Savior we have, and to be always grateful for him. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. It was springtime in Palestine, in Israel, the time of the Passover feast. John the Baptist had just been executed by Herod. And Jesus was probably most likely at the height of his popularity. And one of the ways you figure that out is in John chapter 6, which is a parallel passage to Luke 9, that after he fed the 5,000, they tried to make him king by force. There was that degree of popularity. The 12 had been out. They had been ministering to people. They had been preaching the gospel as he has commanded them to do so. And they had now returned, and they had given their master a report and accounting of everything they had done. And he went and tried to take him away for a short time of rest and just probably some relaxation to a city called Bethsaida. But the crowds were fascinated by him, and they followed him and his disciples. And rather than rebuking the crowd, saying, hey, look, back off, we need a break here, he welcomed them, he continued to share the truth about the kingdom of God, and he continued to heal many people. But the day went on, and the hour grew late. The time was drawing to a close, evening was coming. Jesus and his disciples and the crowd were in a place that was kind of desolate, far away from food, far away from lodging. There were no Holiday Inns there. There were no Motel 6s, no Big Boys, no McDonald's, no Burger Kings, no Taco Bells. There was nothing else available there for them. The people were hungry. They were no doubt tired. And in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we see the disciples approaching Christ, suggesting that the crowds be sent away so they could find food and lodging. In the book of John, we see Jesus asking the disciples where they should buy food for all these people in order for them to eat. All four gospel accounts describe this miracle, making it the only miracle described in all four of these books, with the exception of the resurrection. The feeding of the 5,000, and if you stop a minute and think, it's actually more than 5,000 because they're talking about 5,000 men. And if their wives were with them, then you had the women, so you probably got at least 10,000. Then if you got kids, and who knows how many kids they had back then, so you may have been looking at 20 to 25,000 people. All these people, and the feeding of all these people, was a remarkable miracle. As were all of Jesus' miracles. We see a calming of the storm. We see people healed from leprosy, little girls being raised from the dead, and the list goes on and on. And now he's going to go and feed a whole bunch of people. And from this miracle, along with the other ones, of course, we get a glimpse into the character of Christ. And this morning we're going to note three specific character qualities of Jesus Christ that reminds us of who he is and what he has done, especially as we prepare our hearts for communion this morning. The question is, what kind of a Savior is Jesus Christ our Lord? And first of all, we have to notice that he is a compassionate Savior. Christ is a compassionate Lord. In this account in Luke, on the feeding of the 5,000 plus, we see the 12 coming to Christ and saying, send the crowd away so they may go into the surrounding villages and countryside and find lodging and get something to eat, for we are here in a desolate place. The disciples were aware that the day was growing older. The crowds had followed Jesus. He had taught them. He had healed them. They were no doubt hungry and tired. We would be too if we were walking around the whole lake and, you know, trying to catch up with Jesus, and, you know, maybe some friends got healed and maybe we got healed and we listened to him teach, and after a while you just get tired. The disciples wanted to wrap things up. I mean, they're thinking crowd control. They're thinking, you know, we got to do something for these people. Let's get these people. Let's send them on their way so they can go get something to eat. Maybe they're thinking, we're getting tired too. It's probably time for them all to go home. Jesus' response to this was to say, well, you give them something to eat. Verse 13. He knew about the lateness of the hour. It's not like Jesus didn't know how to tell time. He knew about the fact that the people were there and they'd been there all day and they had needs. He knew about all that. He knew the disciples couldn't do anything. He said, well, why don't you give them something to eat? Well, he knew they couldn't give them something to eat. There was nothing he could do. He was aware that there was a small boy that had loaves and fishes. And you see that in John chapter 6, which is a parallel passage. And he knew exactly what he was going to do. And his plan was based on his character quality of compassion. He was compassionate. In Matthew and Mark, we see specific comments made that he felt compassion for the people. In Mark 6:3, when Jesus went ashore, he saw a large crowd, and he felt compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and began to teach them many things. In Matthew 14, it is recorded that he saw the large crowd, felt compassion for them, and he healed their sick. I mean, when Jesus looked at all this, all these masses of people, he didn't necessarily feel any hatred, or he didn't hold them in contempt. He felt compassion for them. And I believe that he does today. I mean, yes, there will be judgment for those who refuse to repent and come to Christ. But still, there's a sense of compassion that he feels for human beings. Even the rich young ruler who ended up rejecting Christ, the Bible says that the Lord felt love for him. Now, I'd like you to turn with me back to the book of Matthew for just a moment. Matthew chapter 9, verses 10 to 13. Matthew 9, verse 10. Then it happened that as Jesus was reclining at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were dining with Jesus and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, why is your teacher eating with tax collectors and sinners? But when Jesus heard this, he said, it is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. We go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Christ said, of course, Christ had compassion on sinners. He didn't come to call those who thought they were already okay. He came to call those who were willing to acknowledge that they were sinners and would receive him. Again, Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 to 38. Turn there if you would. Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. Again, another example, Christ feeling compassion for the people, looking at them as sheep who are without a shepherd to guide them. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30, a familiar passage to you all. Turn there if you would. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. It says, come to me all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He was telling this to people that were trying desperately to figure out how to live under an oppressive works righteousness program, which is what Judaism was. The Pharisees and the scribes, they laid so many burdens on the people, wouldn't do a thing to help him. And Jesus said, you know, come to me if you're weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Believe in me, and I will give you rest for your souls. You know, Christ wept, for example, at Lazarus's tomb, John chapter 11. He wept again over Jerusalem, Luke chapter 19. He healed people who were no more interested in being saved than the man in the moon. Many in the crowds who followed him were shallow. They were superficial. They were thrill-seeking. And they were only interested in having their medical and their nutritional needs met. They wanted a Burger King, not a spiritual king. Jesus, in his compassion, met their needs, even though most would end up in the crowd at the very end screaming, crucify him. J.C. Ryle, in talking about Christ, he said, what is that multitude which surrounded our Lord in the wilderness, poor and helpless and destitute of food? It is a figure of mankind. We are a company of poor sinners in the midst of a wicked world, without strength, without power to save ourselves, and sorely in danger of perishing from spiritual famine. Who is that gracious teacher who had compassion on this starving multitude in the wilderness and said to his disciples, give them to eat? It is Jesus himself, ever pitiful, ever kind, ever ready to show mercy, even to the unthankful and evil. And he is not altered. He is just the same today as he was 1,800 years ago. High in heaven, at the right hand of God, he looks down on a vast multitude of starving sinners who cover the face of the earth. He still pities them, still cares for them, still feels for their helplessness and need. And he still says to his believing followers, behold this multitude, give ye them to eat. John chapter 3, 16, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And the first character quality of God, of Christ, that we see in this incredible miracle is the fact that he is compassionate. Jesus Christ is a compassionate Savior. That's number one. Number two, he is a powerful Savior. He is a powerful Savior. It has been clearly established by our Lord that disciples could not do anything to fix the problem. He said, God, why don't you guys take care of it? Go give them something to eat. And the disciples are kind of looking at each other. You know, it's going to cost a lot of money to buy enough food for these people. It would take 200 denarii, 8 months of a man's wages to pay in, to buy enough food to feed as many people as were before them. Mark chapter 6. All they had was a small boy with some loaves and some fish, John chapter 6. And that wasn't going to be enough, not by a long shot. They needed divine intervention, and Jesus supplied it. He instructed disciples to have the people take a seat in groups of about 50 or so. The people did this, and he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and he looked up to heaven to bless it and started passing them out to all the disciples so they could be distributed to the people. He kept passing them out and passing it out and passing it out and giving and giving and giving until finally all the people were fed and the leftovers were gathered up in the 12 baskets. It was an incredible miracle. The original loaves, which were probably 12 of the very cheap barley loaves, and the fish, probably some type of sardine from the Sea of Galilee. Actually, I went up and looked this morning. I was thinking about it, and I thought I'd check this out. So I Googled online How many kinds of fish are there, or what kinds of fish are there in the Sea of Galilee? And behold, there it was on Wikipedia. And there's 20 different kinds of fish in the Sea of Galilee. And the three most common ones, you got a sardine, then you got this thing called a barbet or barbel or something. It's got little whiskers. And there's another one called a musfelt. It's kind of like a big sunfish, but really ugly looking. They showed pictures of it. So those are the main fish. There's some other ones, of course. But most likely these were small fish. Most likely these were like the sardines. And we all kind of know what sardines are like. Maybe another example, if we've ever seen them, I don't even know if there's hardly any left, but smelt. Remember the old days when you could go to the river and catch all kinds of smelt? Well, it's harder and harder to do that now. For some reason, the smelt population seems to have dried up a little bit, but that's probably what we're talking about. So you've got these really cheap barley loaves. You know, bread is, you get different kinds of bread, right? We go to the store, and then you've got the two for a dollar, which is really the cheap stuff, and then you've got a loaf for $4 or something. So back then, they had different kinds of bread as well, and they had the really cheap stuff, the barley loaves, along with a couple sardines. But these were gone very quickly. You know, they only lasted, you know, here you go, that'll feed maybe one person or maybe two people. They were quickly replenished by Christ's miraculous power. This was better than a Star Trek replicator, right? For those of you that watch Star Trek. Some have tried to suggest that Jesus was really standing in front of a building. And there were people behind him handing him stuff. And so he'd reach back and hand him stuff, and he'd reach back and hand him stuff. And that's what the claim is for people that want to disavow the miracle. They said they were handing him food so he could dispense it to his disciples. This really doesn't make a lot of sense, as there was no mention of any buildings or anything like that in the biblical account. This is clearly an attempt to undermine the biblical account of this miraculous event. People want to write off the miracles of the Bible, and so they come up with explanations like that. Jesus is God, right? He is second person of the Trinity. He has all power in heaven and earth. He who created the heavens and the earth certainly has the ability to make enough food to feed 20,000 people. I'd like you to turn with me to the book of Colossians for just a moment. Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. Starting in verse 13. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness, verse 13, and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. That's what happens when we get saved. We're transferred from one kingdom to another. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. That means the preeminent. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers and authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. What does that mean? It means he's the creator, along with the Holy Spirit, along with God the Father. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the cross, or the blood of the cross, through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. So not only do we have a compassionate Savior, but we also have a Savior who is all-powerful. I mean, it's nice to be compassionate, but it's really nice when you can actually do something with your compassion. And Christ can actually do things. He not only has the power to do all of the above, which we just read, but he has enough power to save our souls from hell. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 to 21. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus, to all generations, forever and ever. Again, I'm quoting J.C. Ryle. It's getting to be a habit, I know. The miracle before us is one among many proofs that with Christ, nothing is impossible. The Savior of sinners is almighty. He calleth those things which be not as though they were. When he wills a thing, it is done. When he commands a thing, it shall come to pass. He can create light out of darkness, order out of disorder, strength out of weakness, joy out of sorrow, and food out of nothing at all. Forever let us bless God, and that it is so. We might well despair when we see the corruption of human nature and the desperate hardness of men's hearts. If we did not know the power of Christ, can these dry bones live? Can any man or woman be saved? Can any child or friend of ours ever become a true Christian? Can we ourselves ever win our way through to heaven? Questions like these could never be answered if Christ was not almighty. But thanks be to God, Jesus has all power in heaven and earth. He lives in heaven for us, able to save to the uttermost, and therefore we may have hope. Christ is a compassionate Savior. Christ is also a powerful Savior. And finally, number three, Christ is a Savior who provides. Christ is a Savior who provides. What does this miracle point to? Besides the fact that Jesus can make food, we know that, okay? Yet again another miracle. This miracle points to the fact that Christ can make spiritual food as well as physical food. He can make food for the soul as well as food for the body. The physical food is a symbol of the spiritual food God provides through his Son, Jesus Christ. Remember back in the Old Testament? What did he provide for the Israelites as they went through the desert? He provided manna. They didn't always like it, but it was very nutritious, apparently. He provided manna to the Israelites in the wilderness. He provided bread and fishes to the multitudes who were hungry. He provides his own body as a voluntary sacrifice that whoever believes in him as Lord and Savior has eternal life. Again, I'm going to read J.C. Ryle. What is this wonderful provision which Christ miraculously made for the famishing multitude before him? It is a figure of the gospel. Weak and contemptible as the gospel appears to many, it contains enough to spare for the souls of all mankind. Poor and despicable as the story of a crucified Savior seems to the wise and prudent, it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, Romans 1:16. Have we discovered that this is a wilderness and that our souls must be fed with bread from heaven or die eternally? Happy are those who have learned this lesson, have tasted by experience that Christ crucified is the true bread of life. The heart of man can never be satisfied with the things of this world. You know, look at the world around us and everybody striving to find satisfaction in the world around us, the things of the world. And it's not working. We can tell, you know, as we talk to people that it's not working. It is always empty and hungry and thirsty and dissatisfied till it comes to Christ. It is only they who hear Christ's voice and follow him and feed on him by faith who are filled. John chapter 6. Verses 47 to 51, let me read it. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven, and if anyone eats of this, he will live forever. And the bread also which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. This morning we have communion, amen? And communion reminds us of the provision that Jesus Christ has made for us on the cross. All these things that we're looking at here, as far as the bread and the loaves, all of this points to a spiritual reality. the same God that can provide physical food for a bunch of hungry people in a desolate place can also provide spiritual food for those who live on planet Earth who desperately need to be saved. The provision of loaves and fishes for the multitude is a picture of the provision he made for those who believe with his body on the cross. What kind of a Savior is Jesus? A Savior of compassion, a Savior of power, and a Savior who provides, a Savior of provision. Let me read to you from the 1689 Baptist Confession of Faith, talking about Jesus Christ. By his perfect obedience to God's law, and by a once-for-all offering up of himself to God as a sacrifice, through the eternal Spirit, the Lord Jesus has fully satisfied all the claims of divine justice. He has brought about reconciliation and purchased an everlasting inheritance in the kingdom of God for all those given to him by his Father. Jesus Christ is a compassionate Savior, a powerful Savior, and a Savior who provides. Shall we pray? Lord, this morning we thank you that you have given us this picture of your Son and what he has done. Not only was the feeding of the 5,000 plus significant, but what's even more significant is what it's pointed to. And that's the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ is the very bread of life, who has died for the sins of all who believe. We thank you this morning that you love us. Help us as we look at the communion table and partake of the communion table together that we are reminded of the tremendous price that has been paid on our behalf on Calvary. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. At this point in our service, we're going to be participating in something known